And I know the last time we were together in this epistle was probably almost a month ago because I was guest speaking last week. So you have Pastor Larry here. And then before that, we had the Chinese New Year, right? And then we had that combined meeting next door. So it's been a while. So, what did you remember? What do you remember for Galatians? Well, let me just remind you a little bit. The whole letter of Galatians is to refute the Judaizer. Who are the Judaizer? They are the people that who believe that it's okay that you believe in Jesus Christ. It's nice that you believe in Jesus Christ, but you still have to follow the Old Testament law. You still have to be circumcised. So these are the Judaizer. And they make Christian very confused. Remember, in the first century church, there were no letters like we have now with all the evidence, all the teachings here. They just hear whoever preach the words to them. So Paul went and shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are saved by faith. You believe in Jesus Christ and then you're saved. You are righteous. You're justified before God. Now then these Judaizers come after Paul, goes to church and tell these people, no, that is not enough. That is not enough. You have to be doing circumcision, you have to obey the law of Moses. He didn't say that Jesus Christ is not right, but he said Jesus Christ is not enough. You have to do these other things. So this is the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, because Galatians was under this kind of this tensions, you know. On one hand, you had Paul's teaching, faith, you are justified by faith. On the other hand, it says you're justified by this plus this plus this. So Paul is writing a letter to refute these Judaizer. So as we go through this book, this epistles, you know, Paul used many different arguments. He uses sarcasm. He uses his anger and shows his anger, and also use Jewish history to convince the Galatians that the gospel that he preaches are the true gospel. In today's text, Paul continued to use Jewish history to argue for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with particular focus on the freedom that we have, the Christian have in Christ, as compared to slavery to the moral code, the obedience to that moral code of the law. So this is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to the end of chapter 4. Okay, let me read it, and you can follow it if you have your Bible with you. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principle of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slave to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather we known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. I plead with you, brother, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to you, to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and give them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provide the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the one by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bear children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecute the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many things to unpack here, so many of the history that Paul interprets for us, and also for his readers. We just ask your Holy Spirit come today, because this is the same Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words. It will be the same Spirit who speak to us, to our heart, and open our eyes and ear to understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the tombstone of Martin Luther King's tombstone in Atlanta, we had the privilege to visit a few years ago. It says this: freed at last. Freed at last. Thank God Almighty. We are free at last. This is from his famous speech, I Have a Dream speech. And it's so appropriate to put it on his tombstone, because he physically, he's free. He's no longer restricted by his body. He is now in the presence of God. But also metaphorically, that he is free because Jesus Christ has freed him. He is a child of God, a son of God. So this is what we're going to talk about. Jesus freed us from the slavery of the law. Now, the foundation of this freedom, is because that you are a son and you are not a slave. You are a son and not a slave. The fatherhood of God is the foundations of our freedom. Okay, because you see verse 26 to 29, what does it say? You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is the family. This is the brethren. This is the sibling, without nationalities. No ethnicity. No rich or poor. No gender differences. All have in common in that we are all received Jesus Christ by faith. We're all clothed with Christ. This makes us one in Christ. But what does that mean? What does that mean? It is important because we see there are more division in the world. He's highlighted something that is very unusual, even at his time. Because in his time, there's divisions all over. There is the Roman, and then there's the rest. If you're a Roman citizen, and then there's the rest of the world. You're not a Roman citizen. And then in that non-Roman world, there's the rich people. Like in Jesus' time, the tax collector, the rich people. And then you have poor people, who are just scrapping for a living. And then there is definitely a gender differences. At that time, in that patriarchy society, woman means nothing. Women are property rather than themselves as the daughter of God. So these things are what Paul right here is going against the grain of the society back then. There is no woman, no difference between woman and a man. That means the woman is equally valuable to God as man. And there is no slave and masters. Slave is just as equally dignified as the master. So this is revolutionary. This verse 26 to 29 is revolutionary proclamations. So that's all because That's all because we all are children of God. In God's family, there is no distinctions. There is no distinctions. But fast forward to our days. We see the most frequent objection to Christianity is not about Christ. Rather, it is about Christians. Look at him. He's a Christian. He's claiming he's a Christian. Look at him. He's cheating on taxes. A divorce. He does all these things. He's committed adulteries and all that stuff. These are Christians. I don't want to be any part of that. So it's not a question about who Christ is. It is about the Christian, who Christians are. And that is because our testimony, and also especially when the church has split because of differences, whatever differences, they could not get along in the church. You know, the father of modern India, Gandhi, once said, Christ, I like. It is his people I have trouble. Well, you know, at that time, India was a colony of Britain. Britain was very harsh towards the Indians, and they all claimed to be Christians. You know, the truth of one in Christ is not hard to understand and accept. The challenge is to live with that principle, with that truth. It's learning to live in harmony and to love our Christian brothers and sisters is one great lesson of the Lord. That's why he put us all together. You know, all these people who are so different from each other and who may not even like each other. And they put them all together because we all believe, accepted Jesus Christ by faith. The key element of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is our freedom in Christ. Prior to that, we are in bondage to our flesh, our sin nature. This is what Paul experienced in Romans chapter 7. This is what he said. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, that is, I want to love my brothers and sisters, I want to love, evil is right there with me. Hate, disagreement, you know, wanting to win. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But I see another law at work in the member of my body. Hate those who are different and have a different opinions than me. Waging war against the law of my mind. What I know is what is right. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my fleshly desire, my body. So that's the struggle, you know. It's interesting. The more good you want to do, the more evil that is right next to you, tempting you. That's what Paul says. That's his experience. The struggle between the flesh, desire, and the Lord is exhausting. It's exhausting. The only honest confession is, what a wretched man I am. This is what Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans. What a wretched man I am. Who will help me from this body of death? And his answer is immediately afterwards, thank to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. This is Paul says. He experienced all that struggle trying to do good, but the flesh says no. His mind says, I know, this is what God says. But his flesh says, don't do it. Satisfy yourself. And he says, thank be to God that Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. Before we get to this point, this is actually Paul, you know, had struggled through, understood the freedom that he has in Christ. Before we get to this final point of freedom in Christ, there is a path to get there. Paul laid that out for us in chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. He said, we had to get through this because we were young and immature. He says, he used the illustration of guardians, right? Guardians. A young boy, my grandson, Ethan, needs a guardian to guard him. He might harm himself. His parents has always looked out for him. Crossing the street. Hold hands. Don't touch that hot stove. This is what the guardian does. This is what the parents. Guardian is like parents. He says that we, before Jesus Christ come, before we understood the truth of the gospel, before we can experience the freedom, he says, you need to have guardians. You are still immature. And that guardian is the law. The law says, do not covet. You don't know what covet is until the law tells you don't do it. It's bad for you. The law says, do not murder. You don't know what murder is if there's no law there. You just do your own thing. I don't like you. I take a gun and shoot you. If there is no law, chaos. That's why he says, okay, kids, you need guardian before you grow up. You need to be protected from each other. So that's why the law is there, laid out for you. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this and do that. But this is when you're as a child, that's what it says. When you are a child, this is the only way that you can understand, you know, what God is like. You know, I cannot imagine my grandson's parent, my daughter, explaining to him why you should hold my hand to go across the street, or explaining to him why you should not touch the hot stove, why you cannot put your finger in the electrical socket. I mean, I guess she could to explain it to him, but I don't think he will understand. And this is the same way with the law. The law was there to protect us, to protect the immature children. But now, chapter 4, verse 1 to 7 says, Jesus Christ has come. The time has come. Child has to grow up. You're growing up means that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and receive the full rights of son. Before that, you are still a son. You still have all this inheritance from your parents, but you cannot possess it yet. Now Christ has come, that you have received him by faith. Now you are legitimate son of God. So that's why the Spirit of Christ, give it to you so you can claim God as daddy. Abba actually is a very intimate word for God, for the Father. Abba, Father. So that's where you end up. You start with guardian. Now you end up at the side of the Father and call him Abba. You know, I can understand this, not just from scripture, but personally, I am a trustee. My uncle and my aunt put me down as a trustee for their estate they had prepared for his son and grandson. And one of my responsibility as trustee is that they cannot get all that inheritance. We're talking about millions of dollars in this trust. His children cannot get it because my uncle says they have to be at a certain age before they can take control of the trust. So it's my responsibility to make sure that the money is invested and the money doesn't spoil them. And that was the reason why he puts me in charge. So now, if they want to use the money, they would have to get the trustee's approval. I had to sign off. So far, they haven't come to me and asked for the money. But I'm sure when they get to a certain age, as the legal document says, they will want to have the whole possessions of that money. This is what Paul is suggesting in chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, is that there comes a time when you become a son. You take possessions of everything that God has intended for you. And that time is now. That time is now, what Paul is saying to the Galatians. That time is now. You have received Jesus Christ. Now you are sons. You have the freedom now to take possessions of your inheritance. But he is so perplexed in verse 8 to verse 20. He said, why do you now want to go back to slavery to the law? You have the freedom in Christ. You are a son. You can inherit all that thing that God had for you. Now, why do you want to go back? Go back to be a slave to the law. Why? I don't know. You know, I just thought about these examples. Recently, I had the blessing and the privilege of visiting some homeless encampment near the Free Bridge in Charlottesville. I don't know if you guys know where Free Bridge is. You know, it's right near Pentop. I think you went with us, right? You did too, right? We went to you know that encampment is getting bigger and bigger. It's probably twice the size now. When we visited, I believe all of them living in the tent wants to have a better living accommodations. In fact, one lady specifically asked us to pray that her application for permanent housing will be approved, so that she can move out that her dilapidated tent. Just imagine if the Charlottesville government has enough money to move all these tent dwellers into their own 3-bedroom free condos. With what? With heat, air conditions, no insect, no bugs, running water and toilet. A 3-bedroom condo, free of charge, to live there as long as you want. I wish I had that. And these people, let's say they all move in. They all move in, living in this beautiful condo for a while. Do you think they would want to go back and living in the tent again? I mean, if they do, they have a bigger problem than accommodations. They have mental illness. It would be incredulous for anyone to move from a beautiful free condo into a tent by their own choice. This is how Paul feels about the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 8 to 20. He says, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? That's what Paul is saying, basically. So, again, Paul sort of kind of used sarcasm to tell them this truth. You had this, all this beautiful thing, and now you want to go to here? And then, in the last portions, Paul uses Hagar and Sarah. I guess, I don't know if you guys are know the story of Hagar and Sarah. Sarah is Abraham's wife. Hagar was a maidservant to Sarah. So she's like a slave woman. And God promised Abraham that you will have a son. And Abraham said, okay, God, I believe that. That was when he was 75. About 75. Then 25 years later, he still hasn't got a son. And you know that Sarah, his wife, his legitimate wife, is in what, in the 80s, 70s? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And anyway, her wife is not a young anymore either. So Abraham, maybe I interpreted wrong. Maybe, yes, God, you want to give me a son through my body. So Sarah says, okay, fine. I have this slave woman, he served me, and you can have a son through her. Because my body is old. I can't have any more children. So Abraham listened to his wife, and Hagar, the slave woman, conceived and had a son. His name is called Ishmael. But then God told Abraham, it says, no. I want to give you a son through Sarah. Sarah, even though she's old, she can't conceive it by biological, physiological standards. She can't conceive anymore. But I want to give your promised son through her. So she actually did conceive and had a son. And his son, his name is Isaac. So there is a promise that God made to Abraham. And through Sarah comes the promised son, Isaac. And then there's the illegitimate son that Abraham in his own mind and in his own divide. And then Sarah in her own human wisdom conceived through her maidservant, Hagar, this son, Ishmael. There are two sons. And Paul is using this story to show is that those people who believe in the law, obey the law, trying to win merit from God, trying to be justified by the law, are illegitimate sons. The sons from Hagar. Because it's also like Mount Sinai, right? Covenant. That is that there are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, which is the law, with Moses, and the other covenant that he made with Abraham, the promise. So he's saying, if you want to follow the law, you are Hagar's descendants. You are Ishmael, which is illegitimate. It's not a promise from God. Only Isaac who was born from Sarah is the legitimate son, which is born from a free woman. So when Isaac was born, he was free man. Whereas Ishmael, who was born from a slave woman, when she was born, he is a slave. He is a slave. So he's presenting this to these Jews. Which one are you? You want to be a son of free woman, enjoying the freedom from Jesus Christ, or you want to be the slave son, slave to the law of Moses? So Paul uses Israel's history to make his point. I think I just want to conclude. That's what the text is saying. But I want to say something about the function of the law. Like I said, he was a guardian. He guards us, help us, so we would not go wild. But at the same time, Paul says, the laws are there to lead us to Christ. What does that mean? It means that through the law, we try to obey, we see how sinful we are. Right? I mean, if law did not say do not murder, you would not think murder is anything wrong. But now it says do not murder or do not be angry, then you know that this is not right. So the law, in that sense, let you know that you are sinful. You're sinful. And what do you do when you're sinful? Here you are trying to be justified by God by doing the law. And Paul says, that is why the law pushes you to Christ, because in Christ, that your sin has been forgiven. Your sin has been forgiven. All the things that you struggle with to be good, but yet not good. Now you are in Christ, push you to Christ to see Christ has forgiven you. You don't carry that sinfulness of the burden of sinfulness, the burden of the law. Christ has set you free. And we talk about freedom. We'll talk about freedom more in chapter 5, next chapter. But I want to get back to Jesus. Jesus is the only free man.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Jesus was the only free man in the entire Bible. Maybe with the exception of Adam and Eve, before they disobeyed the Lord. Adam and Eve were given a choice, right? You want to obey, don't eat the fruit, or you want to go according to your own desire to eat the fruit, disobey, disobedient. So I think you can make an argument that Adam and Eve are the only human being that has, before Christ, that has a choice. And Jesus, the only free man that show us that he can walk among the sinners and not be bothered by the criticism of self-righteous Pharisee. Jesus can walk among the self-righteous teachers of the law and still have compassion for them. Even when he was nailed to the cross, he has the freedom not to hate and not to call on the angel for revenge to those who crucified him. Instead, he pleaded with the Father, forgive them, for they know what they are doing. Jesus was not crucified because of Jews and the religious leader or by the power of Rome. No, he was not crucified because of them. Jesus was crucified because he's willingly and freely give up his life. If he has not done that, nobody can kill God. Jesus willingly and freely give up his life. This is what John chapter 10, verse 17, 18 says. The reason my Father loved me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is Jesus. His freedom. He is free man. And that's why anybody who receive him receive the same spirit of freedom that Jesus has. So, without freedom, we can love those people who are not lovely. Believe me, you'll see many. To forgive those who don't deserve forgiveness, we can be patient with those who speak evil against us. And not to hate when there's every reason to hate. We can instead do good to those who do evil or insult us. Because we are no longer slave to these acts of sin nature. We are sons of God, and Jesus has freed us from our sin nature. So, freed at last. Freed at last. Thank God Almighty. I am free at last. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we walk as free people, free men, not held to the shackle of our sin natures, because you have crucified that on the cross. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we had the joy to call our Father in heaven, Abba. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, you give us this freedom to love, to be kind, to be patient, to be forgiving. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.